to Isaiah chapter 9. I don't know how much you take this as a hope for as our nation sinks deeper and deeper into darkness. This is God's promise. Nevertheless, there shall be no more gloom for those who were in distress in the past. He humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you. As people rejoice at harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the days of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, and the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot dripped and used in battle, and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Today, I want to talk about, and he will be called. You know, there are over 200 names and titles given to Jesus in the Bible. Were we to just sit here and list them, it would take a good percentage of the message time today. There is a long list of his names. But today, I want to just deal with these plus one more. For even in this very short list we are given in Isaiah, we see the wonder of who he is. We are told he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Let's just take a moment to think about these. First, it says he will be called Wonderful. Now, the world doesn't call Jesus wonderful, but those who know him should. Think about the wonder of who he was. Notice what John says as an eyewitness of the life of Christ. Now, think about the people who know you best. Think about what they would be able to say, not just about the times when you are guarding your behavior, but about those private times when things can be very different. Notice what John says about Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 14. Listen to this description. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. He was wonderful in His glory. He was wonderful in His compassion. Matthew reminds us in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, that when He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them. Matthew 9, 36. Think about how we often think of people. Do you ever think of people as a burden? Oh, them again. Oh, look who's calling. Oh, just tell them I'm not home. Do we see people as an annoyance? As a problem? As an inconvenience? Oh, I had plans for today. And now I've got it going. But when Jesus saw people, knowing what was inside them, He had compassion. Knowing the sin and the evil that lurked in their hearts, He still had compassion. He's wonderful in His humility. Look at Mark 10, 45. Mark 10, 45. Mark 10, 45. Mark 10, 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served. He had every right. He had every right to be served. He had every right to say to the innkeeper, no room? Clear him out! Throw them in the street! I'll take the whole in. But even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to be a servant. You know, Jesus never got angry at how He was treated. The only thing that angered Him was when the Father, His glory was attacked. When people attacked Jesus, it didn't provoke an outburst of anger. The only time that Jesus really vented anger was over His Father's house. He was wonderful in His humility. He was wonderful in His forgiveness. Luke 23, 34 says, some of the most mystifying verses in the whole Bible, Luke 23, 34. Jesus in agony on the cross, carrying not only the physical, and anyone who has seen the Passion of the Christ sees some of the physical, but you know, the physical, As horrendous as it was, the physical is nothing. We can talk about the whipping, and we can talk about the scourging and the nails and the blood loss and the tongue swelling and the pain. But that is nothing. thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people were crucified by Rome. But there is only one in all of history who had all of the sins of all humanity poured out upon him. And to those who today try to say that, well, hell is just the absence of God, that is not true. The book of Revelation says they will be tormented in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. Jonathan Edwards, the greatest American theologian who ever lived, said this about hell. He said, hell is the place where an infinite God who is infinite power uses all of his infinite wisdom to direct his infinite power in providing infinite suffering for those who have opposed him forever and ever. Can you imagine an infinite God pouring out his infinite power to cause harm? Now, picture all of that laid on Jesus. And in the midst of that, what does he say? Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. No word of, you don't understand who you're hitting. One day, very soon, the shoe will be on the other foot. Then you'll see. No, he was wonderful in his forgiveness. And he was wonderful in his power. You know, his glory was hidden except for little glimpses. In Matthew chapter 17, the disciples got just one little look at Jesus' glory, his wonderful power. It says in Matthew 17:2, there he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Oh, to see him in his glory. You know, there's a lot of people who say, you know, when I see old JC, and you know, if there was anyone who could have fallen into that, I believe probably the Apostle John could have fallen into that. Remember, it's the Apostle John who feels so close to Jesus that at the Last Supper, he rolls over and lays his head on his chest and whispers to him as they're reclining at the meal. But if John, as an old man, was tempted to remember Jesus that way, God had a way of catching his attention. Look with me at the book of Revelation. Look with me at the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Revelation, chapter 1. Beginning at verse 12, Revelation 1:12. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. His voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Oh, he is wonderful in his power. His name shall be called Wonderful. But not just Wonderful, Wonderful Counselor. So many people question where to go and how to get there. How can my life have meaning? What should I be doing? Where should I be? How should I go? God so long ago said in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll make your path straight. Is it any wonder that Jesus' invitation, you know, so often today, people are invited into the Christian faith by people that say, believe. But Jesus didn't say to those who came to Him, believe in Me. He used a much different word. He said, follow Me. Follow Me. You see, this life is like a minefield, isn't it? And there are bombs waiting to go off almost every day of our lives. A word said thoughtlessly, carelessly, that can never be taken back. A choice made that looked good at the time, but there is a way that seems right to a man, and the end of it is death. A temptation yielded to, a decision made. And just like Pilgrim in A Pilgrim's Progress, when he gets off the path and he's walking beside and there's the little wall and it seems short and he says, oh, I can jump over at any time. We always think we can undo it. But there are some decisions in life that once made, you can never undo. Isn't that true? There's no going back. And this life is like a minefield. And let me ask you, which would you rather have? Someone standing at the edge of the minefield, calling out directions? Or would you rather have the expert in minefields walking in front of you, showing the way? Jesus said, follow Me. He said it to Peter, Matthew 4:19, follow Me and I will make you fishers of men. Matthew 4:19. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Matthew 16:24, Jesus says, if anyone would come after Me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. And then I want you to turn to John chapter 10, because here Jesus talks about the way that He counsels, the way that He leads. John chapter 10, Jesus says in verse 2, John chapter 10, verse 2, John 10, 2, the man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. And when he has brought them out, he goes on ahead of him and his sheep follow him. Jesus is not the kind of counselor that says, let me give you a piece of advice. If you want to take it, that's fine. If not, that's good too. Jesus is the kind of counselor that says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Look at John chapter 10, verse 27. John 10, 27. He says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." Oh, what a wonderful counselor he is. But not only is he the wonderful counselor, he is also the mighty God. Now, there are cults and heretics that say, yes, Jesus is a mighty God as different from Almighty God. The Jehovah's Witnesses are big on this. They'll say, yes, Jesus is the mighty God, but Jehovah is the Almighty God. But let us be absolutely clear. There is one God. Isaiah, who wrote those words, his name will be called Mighty God, is clear about that. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6, Isaiah 44, 6. This is what the Lord says. Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty, I am the first and the last. Apart from me, there is... except for the mighty God. No. No other God. Verse 8, do not tremble, do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any God beside me? No, there is no other rock. I know not one. Or again, in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 5. Isaiah 45, verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me. So that from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, men may know that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Verse 14. This is what the Lord said. The products of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush and those of the Sabians. They will come over to you and will be yours. They will trudge behind you, coming over to you in chains. They will bow down before you and plead with you, saying, surely God is with you, and there is no other. There is no other God. Or verse 21. Declare what is to be. Present it. Let them take counsel together. Who foretold this long ago? Who declared it from the distant past? Was it not I, the Lord? There is no God apart from me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none but me. No, when Isaiah says Jesus is the mighty God, he is the only God there is. Co-equal with the Father, part of the Trinity. He is the eternal God. And that's why he can be called the everlasting Father. Notice what Revelation chapter 22, verses 13 and 16 say. Revelation 22, 13. Revelation 22. We'll begin at verse 12. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me. I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the A and the Z. I'm the beginning and the end. I am the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Now, those are all titles of God. And yet, notice who's speaking, verse 16. I, Jesus. He is the everlasting Father. He was before it all. And when it's all done and gone, he'll still be there. Before there was a star in the heavens, before that little pinprick of space, so small that you couldn't see it, exploded into the entire universe that is now. If you can think that that could happen without a God, you have to be a moron. These scientists with PhDs, and everybody knows what a PhD is, right? Piled higher and deeper. You start with a BS, then you get an MS, more of the same. And then you get a PhD piled higher and deeper. And they go, yes, the universe was formed out of this little tiny spot. And it exploded into something 14 billion light years across. And it just kind of did it on its own. You got to be kidding me. There's a moron out there that can think clearer than that. Jesus said, I'm the first and the last. Before it all started, there he was. Before, after it's all gone, there he'll be. The everlasting Father. And then Isaiah said, he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and he'll be called Prince of Peace. You know, they talk about, I don't know how many of you follow the news, but there's been a whole thing about in the news this week about Newt Gingrich. And Newt Gingrich made a statement that the peace process in the Middle East is a sham. And he's right. But it's the dirty little lie that nobody wants to, the dirty little secret no one wants to hear. It is a sham. The Arabs don't want peace. When you want peace, you don't lob rockets at the other side. And you know, there will be no peace on this earth. World War I, they fought the war to end all wars. Aren't you glad they succeeded? World War II was the war to save democracy. Aren't you glad that worked? How many hundreds of wars? Do you know how many hundreds, not dozens, hundreds of wars there has been since World War II? Many of them killing 100,000 people or more. Oh, but listen to what it'll be when Jesus comes back. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 65. Look at this picture of what the world will be when Jesus comes into his own. Isaiah 65. Beginning at verse 17. Isaiah 65, 17. Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight You know, there are people who want to bomb Jerusalem and take Jerusalem and capture Jerusalem and shed blood, but there will be a day when Jerusalem will have no more fear. And the sad fact is that because of false Christians down through the ages, the Jews believe that Christians are the enemies of Israel. But that is a lie, because as God's people, we are to be for Jerusalem. We are to obey the command that says pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But Jerusalem will never have any peace till its Prince of Peace comes. I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. Science says, oh, we're about to unlock the code, unlock the code. Do you know how much God will let them unlock the code that people live long lives? He said, I've sealed it away, and guess what? They aren't going to undo it. But when Jesus comes, it'll be undone. How old was he when he died? 103. Oh, that's tragic. He was just a teenager. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. How many people today? I was talking with at work with someone that they spent all this money building their dream house and then lost it. How many people are there that they've built houses only to have the banks take them away? That'll never happen again. When the Prince of Peace comes, they will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will the days of my people, my chosen ones, will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will play together. The lion will eat straw like an ox. The dust will be the serpent's food. Can you imagine what it'll be like? You know, you ever seen little Camilla or little Penelope? Do they have tea parties yet? And they have their little dolls set up in the little tea, but you know, can you imagine, you know, the kids grabbing the lion's mane and hollering, we're going to have tea now. Now sit down. Come on, Mr. Bear. Come on, come on. Sit down here. That's what it'll be like. You say, oh, that sounds like fantasy. It does, except that all the other prophecies came true. You think that one will fail? No, he is the Prince of Peace. And there's one more name. Isaiah gave us those beautiful names: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. There's one more name. That is the name that the angel said he would be called. It's found in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Matthew 1, 21. Let's read that whole story since it's Christmas. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. Verse 18. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. And you know, we read over that, and we've got several ladies here who are expecting, but can you imagine the terror she must have felt when she figured out that she was pregnant in that society? And can you imagine trying to tell your fiancé God did it? You know, we so often gloss over, oh, isn't it just, I will bet that it was anything but, oh, holy night. You realize Mary was probably only 13 or 14 years old. Maybe an old maid of 15. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, did not want to expose her to public disgrace and or probable death by stoning, he had in mind to divorce her quietly, let her slip away, go find some place where people don't know her, to go and live out her life as a pariah, an outcast. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin. I want you to think about that name, Jesus, Joshua. In Greek, his name is Jesus, and we use his Greek name. But in Hebrew, his parents would have called him Joshua or Yahshua. There are many who believe that the name Joshua means Jehovah rescues or Jehovah saves. And if you look up the etymology, there we go, of that word. New tongue, just got it 3 days ago, but it didn't work right. Of that word, you will often see exactly that. God rescues, Jehovah rescues, Yahweh saves. But you know, there's a different etymology of that word, because there's a number of different times when there's a Shua ending on different names. Shamshua, there's a number. And Jah, Jehovah, Shua, can also mean God's gift. Shua is gift. God's gift. What a name. God's gift that saves. And you know, the gospel is sold a lot of ways today. There are a lot of preachers that will say, oh, are you sick? Come to Jesus because he'll heal you. How many people here have been sick? Really? There's some of you who have never been sick? And you know, you usually get well, don't you? And eventually all of us will get sick and not get well. And they call that death. And I don't care if you've been healed 90 times, you'll get sick 91. There are some that say, well, are you struggling? And boy, in this economy, it's easy to say how much you're struggling. For those of us who have jobs, it's a struggle. For those of us looking for jobs, it's a bigger struggle. But you know what? There'll come a day when all of us will put down the tools. We'll sleep in the morning, won't go get up and go to work. There'll be a day when working is over. And there'll be a day when all the money in the world can't buy you one more breath. And you know, there are so many today that take sin so lightly. They want a Jesus that saves them from loneliness or saves them from disease or saves them from poverty or saves them. But you know, those aren't our real need. It may appear to be our real need today. When there's 10 days of month left and 3 days of money, it can seem like money's the problem. But even then, money isn't the greatest problem. And there's a lot of people that say, so what? You know, I sin a little, but I'm not that bad. And there's none of us in this room that know what it's like to stand in the presence, fully in the presence. Yeah, we may have experienced some touch of God's presence, some little touch of His grace, some hem of the garment, but there is none of us who knows what it's like to stand in the presence of the Holy One of Israel. In the presence of absolute perfection that cannot look upon sin of any level. Who doesn't have the sliding scale that we have towards each other. There's none of us who knows yet what that's like, but every one of us will. And on that day, the only thing we will want to be saved from won't be poverty. We will have cared less if we lived in a 3-room apartment or a 50-room mansion. We won't be saying, but I drove a Bugatti. The other car was a Rolls. The only thing that will matter is there someone to save us from our sins? And thank God, His name is Jesus. Not Buddha. Not Muhammad. His name is Jesus. God's gift. God's salvation. Oh, what a wonderful name He has. Let's turn as we end to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Philippians 2, 9. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place, that at the name of Jesus, and has given him a name that is above every name. The perfect name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. In heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What a name he has. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His name shall be Jesus. Let's bow together. Lord, there are some, perhaps even in this room, or almost certainly in this room, that have not bowed their knee to Jesus. Oh, they give lip service to his name. They can say his name. When they're around church, they know the right words to say, but in their heart of hearts, their self still sits on the throne, and Jesus Christ is not Lord. Lord, there is only one name that can save. There is only one name that can deliver. There is only one Wonderful Counselor. There is only one Mighty God. There is only one Everlasting Father. There is only one Prince of Peace. His name is Jesus. Lord, even for those of us who have bowed our knee to Jesus, who have surrendered, it is easy to take back that surrender, to claim areas of our lives as being off limits to him. I'll do, but I won't do. I'm not going to. I'm not going to do this. I won't do that. Oh God, his name is not Terrible Counselor, Prince of Torture. He's Wonderful Counselor for those who obey him. He is Prince of Peace for those who know him. Oh God, may we follow him today. In Jesus' name, amen.